Attention. I am about to have the attention of every woman in this church. I believe with all of my heart that every woman here needs a new wardrobe. I equally believe that every man here needs a new wardrobe. And I'm not talking about the fact that some of you are still wearing polyester. I'm not talking about the fact that some of you are still, wearing the coats that you wore years ago, then they can't get within 6 or 8 inches of being buttoned. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about those of us who have to suck in as hard as we can to even get the zipper up and the snap snapped in our waistline. But I want us tonight to talk about the clothing of Christians. Now, this is not going to be the kind of lesson that you would think that we're going to develop just by hearing that topic. But I want to suggest to you tonight that there are some 4 or 5 pieces of clothing that every man and every woman, every young man, every young lady in this church needs in their wardrobe. Because in the reality, the Bible places a tremendous amount of emphasis on clothing. Think about the clothing of God. Go back to that text, Psalms 93. And here the psalmist, as he said, "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved." Those things that we read about in the verses that follow in this early psalm, those verses that are there talk about some things that you and I so readily understand. About the eternal nature of God and that His throne has been established from of old. And look down at verse 5 that says, "Your testimonies are sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever." When you begin thinking about God and you're thinking about the clothing that God wears, that brings to mind a lesson that I heard many years ago at Lipscomb. I'll never forget that young man who tried to be dynamic and graphic in the relationship to what God had to be like. And I'll never forget the impact of his sermon that he thought would have a profound impact on others. It had an impact on me. I'm not sure if I could call it profound, but he says, "How do you see God?" "I see God," he says, "as an old man sitting on a throne in a plaid shirt with the sleeves rolled up." And I almost got tickled. I'm sorry, if you're from Middle Tennessee and you're a country bumpkin, that may be your view of what God looks like, but that's not my view of the majestic God that we have. You see, you and I need to stand in awe of God. He is clothed in majesty. He girds himself with power and with strength. Surely those of us who can just for a moment remember those hurricanes that came through in the last 2 years, surely those of us who have some remembrance of what it was like as those winds began to blow and to use the biblical expression and to beat upon that house and the rains descended, surely we can understand something about the majesty of God and the strength and the power of God. So when we begin to talk about the wardrobe of Christians and that which a Christian should wear, we need to understand that the purpose of this lesson is not to talk about some physical clothing that we might need, but as God is clothed with majesty and with strength, So there is that clothing that the God of heaven speaks of that every one of us needs to have in our lives. But go back to that concept of the fact that there's biblical emphasis on clothing. The first time clothes are mentioned in the Bible. You know where it is? The first time clothes are mentioned in the Bible. There are inadequate clothes made of figs, and there are adequate clothes made of animal skins. I would encourage you sometime, if you would want to have a real great Bible study, to go and pick up Strong's Biblical Dictionary and look at the word apron and the word garment that's used in Genesis chapter 3. And understand that there may be far more involved in the fact that one was made out of figs and the other one's made out of animal skin. There may be far more involved in that than just the fact that one was made of vegetables, vegetation, and the other one's made of an animal skin, because there's a different word used to describe the apron and the garments that the Lord made. Would you do that sometimes? Why did God make garments for them when they already were clothed? And there are two differences. One is the material, and the other is the description of the clothing that's there. It's worth you investigating. The Bible talks about the clothing of Christians. And it's not our purpose in this lesson to talk about what the Bible talks about when it talks about adorning themselves in modest apparel. But folks, we've misunderstood the emphasis of that passage whenever we talk about what modesty is, when we ought to talk about the other two words that are used in that passage, and that is shamefacedness and sobriety. The passage that talks about women adorning themselves in modest apparel, it's to be governed by shamefacedness. Shamefacedness is the ability to blush. A sense of shame. And we're living in a time and an age in which there are few individuals in our land that would be ashamed to expose any part of their bodies. A sense of shame and sobriety, which has to do with the fact that we need to think soberly of the impact of the clothing that is worn, the impact that it has on others. Very few of you will remember years ago when the pirates hijacked one of the cruise lines that was out here in the Caribbean. I think it was the Caribbean. And the first thing that happened when the terrorists, the pirates is really what they were more like than terrorists, but when those terrorists got on board that ship, you know the first thing the women did? Change the clothing they were wearing. Why did they do it? A sense of sobriety. We've lost that sense in our society. The Bible has a lot to say about the matter of the matter of clothing, and we're not going to develop the lesson on the physical aspects of it. Those things are really interesting. But I want us tonight to look at five outfits that every woman in this church needs, and five outfits that every man in this church needs. Are you ready? In the first place, the Bible says we need, as God is clothed with majesty and with power, we need to be clothed with salvation. When Solomon dedicated the temple, when he'd spent those 7 years and 153,000 trained workmen built the most magnificent building that there was in the world at that time. And had it had some sense of surviving for a long time, it might have been called one of those wonders of the ancient world in that time. When Solomon dedicates that temple, he says, "Therefore arise, O Lord," 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 41. "Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength." What's he talking about? He's talking about that temple. He's talking about that temple that had been planned by David and then enhanced by the planning of Solomon. And he talks about this unbelievably magnificent building. And when Solomon dedicates this particular temple, the early part of this, he says, "God, we're fooling ourselves if we think that you who inhabit the heavens could ever get yourself small enough to get inside this building that we've built." I just love to read the wisdom of Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And he says, "And yet you have condescended yourself. You have willingly said, 'I will come down and I will abide in that place.' But we know that if the heavens of heavens cannot contain your majesty and your power, we still are thankful that you've agreed to be in this very building." And so he says, "God, come to your resting place. Come to that place where the Ark of the Covenant is there." And then hear this: "Let your priests, O Lord, be clothed with salvation." Are you clothed with salvation? Just as we think about God, and when we think about God, there's the majesty of God. When we think about God, He is clothed with majesty. He's clothed with power, strength. When we think about God, and that's a part of Him, we need, as we think about ourselves, to have an understanding that a part of the clothing that I wear is an affirmation that I am saved. That something has happened in my life. That as we sing that old favorite song, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Those ought not to just be the words that we might sing sometime at some appropriate occasion, but they ought to be the very words that are written on our heart that says, "I am saved." In fact, when the Christian armor is given, there's a helmet that is called the helmet of salvation in Ephesians chapter 6. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we don't know the Christian armor that's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 nearly as well as we know that in Ephesians chapter 6, but there it is called the helmet of the hope of salvation. You see, we're saved. That's what this feast is all about. That's why we assemble every week and we take our minds back to the most important event there's ever happened on this earth, and that is the very death of Jesus, the very time that we were saved, and it becomes a part of who we are. So when you pray tonight, it's not just in some abstract way that you want to hope that God might be able to hear to you and would pay some mind to what you might say. God so loved the world that He saved you. Christ died for you. And when we think of the majesty of God and think of God in His majesty, we need to think of ourselves as saved individuals. And brother and sister in Christ, don't run around with this guilt that says, "I just hope I'm saved and I'm going to cross my fingers and I'm going to knock on wood and I'm going to throw the salt over my shoulder and maybe some way I'll just squeeze in through the bottom rung of heaven to try to get in." The Bible talks about our salvation and our entrance into heaven, 2 Peter chapter 1, as an abundant entrance into heaven. I'm not asking, are you perfect? I'm not asking, are you sinless? But I am asking, are you faithful? You see, there's all the difference in the world in that woman who says, well, my husband's not perfect. And she begins to talk to her husband about all of the traits in his life, so much so that he thinks somewhere she's got a list written down. He's not perfect. Well, let me tell you something. He may not be perfect, but he's faithful. You see the difference? None of us are perfect Christians. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, the truth is not in us. We lie. Whenever we say, if we say we have not sinned, we make his word untruth. But if we are walking in the light as he is in the light, we're having fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, the Greek, with this ongoing use of the present tense, if we are walking in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus is cleansing. And as we are walking, the blood of Jesus is cleansing. So that it is not that we can say, I hope to be saved. I hope, well, maybe the Lord just right at the last will just grab a hold of me and outpull the devil like some wishbone from a big turkey. And the Lord's got one part of me and the devil's got the other. And when I die, they'll start pulling and tugging and the Lord hopefully will jerk me into heaven. Oh no, I have been saved. I am saved. And I will be saved. And that's a part of who we are as Christians. There's a second item of clothing that we need. And that is righteousness. Job said, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. Job 29:14. And look at Psalms 132, verse 9. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness and let your saints shout for joy. And Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And some of you may have been to weddings in recent days. And think of how beautiful that bride was. Was it in this building that I heard somebody say, I've never seen an ugly bride. I've seen a couple that came almost close, but I've never seen an ugly bride. And so the Bible says, like a bridegroom puts on that tuxedo and gets the cummerbund turned up so the crumbs fall into the... That's just a little tidbit for those of you guys who someday may marry and may need to figure out which way that cummerbund, it catches the crumbs, okay? And it gets all beautiful. And here's this bride that has spent half of her father's salary to buy that one dress that she will wear one time in her life. And years later, she'll say to her daughter, how would you like to wear this? And that daughter will say, wear that. But look how beautiful she is. And see, that's the imagery here. I'm clothed with righteousness. You see, it is not that you have all of this sin that's just all over you, and the Lord puts a whitewash of righteousness on you. You know, just a couple of layers of paint on top of all that sin. That whole concept is really the concept of imputed righteousness that says, you're really not righteous. The Lord has just imputed Christ's righteousness on you. Oh, no. It's not imputed righteousness. It's righteousness. I have been forgiven. I have been washed. I've been justified. I've been cleansed. I am saved. And because there is no remembrance of any sin that I have committed, and because as I'm walking in the light, the blood of Jesus is cleansing me from all unrighteousness, as I walk in the light, I'm righteous. It's not arrogant self-righteousness. It's not an attitude of, well, look how much better I am than all these unrighteous folks in the world. That's not walking in the light. But it's a realization that God is so good to me, He's going to forget all the bad stuff I've ever done. I can't forget it. It's a part of who I am, or the mistakes that I've made in my life. The actions that I did that were sinful. The words that I said, that if I could do anything, I'd call them back and try to never ever say them again. The times I've lost my temper and done things that I should never ever ever have done. They're a part of who I am. And the realization that I did that is still there. But in the mind of God, their sins will I remember no more. And when I walked out of that baptistry, I was just as pure and as sinless as a little baby. And as I walk in the light, I'm just as pure and as innocent as a little baby. And it's my clothing that I wear. It's a matter of grace. It's not that I've done it all on my own and I've got it all figured out. It is that God wants me to go to heaven, and God loves me so much, He's going to forgive me of my sins if I walk in the light. You see, that last verse we use in so many sermons that says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life." That's us. I was lost. I was saved. I am saved. I will be saved because an unbelievable God does something that I'm not capable of doing, and that is He has forgotten about every wrong that I've ever, ever done. And I'm righteous because of it. And so as we think about ourselves, we need to think about ourselves as being righteous, forgiven, cleansed, pure, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His grace, He saved us, listen to this, with that washing of regeneration, that one. A washing that regenerates and a renewing that comes about because of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm righteous. A third item we need in our wardrobe is humility. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "You younger people," and since we don't have any aged women and older people in this church, I guess this covers every one of us. "You young people, submit yourself to those who are older." By the way, young people, that says something about the respect you need to have for those who are older than you. That says something about those of you who are in your 20s and 30s, about the regard you ought to have for those who are older than you. And then he says, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." I don't know of anything that's more hideous and ugly than a self-centered, arrogant person. I want you to think about that. You want to destroy your marriage? Then be self-centered and arrogant. You want to have no friends at school? Be self-centered and arrogant. But this verse says, clothe yourself with humility. What does that mean? Well, Philippians talks about esteeming others better than yourself. See, that does away with this attitude of self-righteousness. It does away with this attitude of an individual that's praying in the temple that says, Father, here are the good attributes in my life, and I thank you that I'm this way, and I really thank you that I'm not like all these other folks over here. You know the parable of those two men who went into the temple to pray. I'm not sure if I've told this story here or not, but after a preacher had preached that sermon one time and talked about the two men who went to the temple to pray and how that Pharisee says, I thank you that I'm not like this publican over here. The brother in the closing prayer said, Father, we thank you that we're not like the Pharisee. Think he missed the point. Clothing yourself with humility. There are two kinds of people in every relationship. Whether we're talking about home, whether we're talking about friends, and most especially when we talk about the church. They are those who see themselves as objects to be served by others. And they are those who see themselves as servants of others. And when you see him washing Judas's feet, you understand humility. Hours, and not many, just a very few hours before Judas was going to betray him, Jesus is washing Judas's feet. That's why the Bible says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. In doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. It is that which those who are ungodly cannot take. They expect for you to return in kind whatever they're shoveling out to you. And they struggle beyond all measure whenever you do what Christ did, and that is to wash their feet and be kind to them. You may have heard of the story of the woman who came to the preacher and talked about the husband that she had and all that he had done wrong. And he said, well, have you tried heaping coals of fire on his head? And she said, no, but I scalded him with some hot coffee one time. That's not what this is all about. It is seeing Christ, to use the language of Philippians chapter 2, who left heaven and emptied himself. And when we empty self of self, the world becomes so different. It's the clothing that every one of us needs. And then briefly, clothed from on high. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In this tabernacle we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our tabernacle, the old King James says, with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed we have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. This old body is dying. It's burdened. And these young bodies that are here, they're dying. And many of them are burdened. And while I am clothed with this tabernacle, I groan, earnestly desiring to be have another clothing from on high. When I was a young person and thought about, as I read verses like this, I could not nearly appreciate it as much as I can now. But my lack of understanding then does not mean that it did not have application then. But listen to me, young people. There is a clothing that awaits you that is so much better than this tent, this body, that it's not worthy to be compared to what's on this earth. And finally, the same idea used in another way, and that is clothed with white raiment. Two places in Revelation, chapter 3, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then in verse chapter 7, after these things I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could number of all the nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. That's the clothing I want. Look back in that one in chapter 3. I will not blot out his name from the book of life. And standing there in a white robe, cleansed by the very blood of Jesus, and continually cleansed because I've walked in the light as he is in the light, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. The most beautiful concept. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. More than 55 years ago, on June the 1st, I stood at that building at West Huntsville, the only church building I'd ever known. And I said, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Now hear me. Because I did that, and because of the promise of Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, someday, Dan, before the Father and his angels, you will be clothed in a white robe. And Jesus will say, I believe with all of my heart that Dan is a son of God. Now you put your name in that verse. And tell me what allurement sin could have. Tell me what is there that Satan could ever bring to you that would ever allow you to turn your back on the Lord and forfeit the right of hearing Jesus call you by name and say, I believe with all of my heart. And put your name in that verse. That this person is one of your children. He's my brother. He's your son. And by implication, please let him go to heaven to be with us forever. But it'll not happen until we're cleansed. The Bible talks about putting on Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27. Perhaps this last slide should have been talked about putting on Christ. You know how you do it? Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 says, if you don't believe, you're damned. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 says, if you don't repent, you'll perish. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 says, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, in order to have the remission of sins, you who are believers must repent and be baptized. And when you do that, righteousness becomes yours. Salvation becomes yours. It's all yours. With a washing of regeneration and a renewing of the Holy Spirit. Made new by God, by His Spirit, and washed in His blood. And then he says, Dan, be faithful. Be faithful. And I'll give you that other garment, the crown of life. Don't you want that tonight? And if you don't have it, why not? And why not tonight? Tell me the reason. The song of invitation says, someday you'll stand. What will your answer be? Please don't say, nobody ever told me what I needed to do to go to heaven. But let your answer be, I obeyed the gospel, and I lived faithfully until the day that I died. Clothe me, O Lord, with the tabernacle from on high. And hear Him as He calls you by name and says, he or she is your child. If that's not you tonight, as together we stand and sing, will you come?